beautiful song. Well done. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I do. I don't take it for granted. Last night, Brother Herring got up and said, well, as soon as he asked me to preach, I knew exactly what I was going to do. And my mind was like, good for you. Now, that's not like, good for you, brother. It's like, well, good for you. Because I struggle. Last week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I wrote two more sermons for this week. I mean, it was a long week. And this morning in the shower, let me give you insight to my twisted brain. This morning in the shower, I'm wrestling with the Lord about what to preach. Because my nature is, you don't know me, and I'm going to give you some things, some twisted thoughts about how I am. I get Jonah. I get Jonah. I get like, you're going to die. And then God has mercy on him. I'm like, why did you show mercy on them? They don't deserve mercy. I mean, I'm the guy pouting out there because God didn't kill them all. I mean, that's the way my brain works. I mean, the prophets of Baal, that's my dream job. Just sarcasm. I mean, they're praying, they're cutting themselves, you know, they're going nuts. And I mean, that's my dream, is to watch the wicked suffer. And then, you know, he's like, you know, he's probably asleep. Just hang on, you know, just keep hollering. He'll wake him up in a minute. I mean, that's the way my twisted brain works. And then to get to call fire down and it come down and to actually devour and you win, you lose, I win, you lose. I mean, I am twisted. So I'm in the shower this morning going, Lord, but there's this sermon I really want to preach. And it's really, I mean, it's really preachy. It's really, you know, hard on preachers and sin. And, you know, and I'm like, come, you know, and I'm telling, I don't know how the Lord deals with you, but he's like, do you want to preach for your glory or mine? Well, I mean, I know the answer to that. I know the right answer. So I really, man, I struggle sometimes with what to preach. And so I'm preaching on undeniable, unbelievable grace. I am. I'm not kidding. Because God knows how bad I need it. John chapter 15, if you're able to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Father, I ask again for help, just to exalt Jesus Christ in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, in the call of God that all of us have been given. And I pray that you would stir in us these truths, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, John 15, 18 to 21 helps put all this into context. Because how far back, basically the context is, hey, they're going to hate you. They hated me. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. How far back do we have to go to prove that haters are going to hate? Genesis chapter 4 gives us a pretty good picture of the reality of those that bear under the guilt and shame of sin and their response to those that have been declared righteous. 1 John tells us, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's the way it's always been. And Jesus is exhorting his disciples of the fact that the world hates him. Therefore, because of our identity with him, they're going to hate us. And by the way, sincerely, we are not ignorant of the possibilities and more than likely the realities of what Christianity would bring, because Jesus clearly communicated these truths in Scripture. For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, and brothers shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. We can't be surprised at what we're dealing with. The world is an arrangement of thoughts and ideas whose author is Satan. By definition, an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution under government. This has to do with the attitude towards God. It's the way people think towards God. Their ideas are arranged toward God. The world is a system of thought that desires to be void of God. The world, this system of thought, has rejected the truth of God. And by rejecting the truth of God, they have rejected the revelation of God. Jesus is God. We beheld his glory, the Bible says. And the world also, the word of God is also the revelation to mankind. So not only do we have Jesus, but we have the written word of God. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Why in the world do we get our feelings hurt when we're opposed? Jesus is simply telling us that it's not personal. Friend, before you ever came along, they hated me. Verse 20, who do you think you are? The servant is not greater than the master. If they hated me, why do you think you're above this? Why do you think you're beyond this? I mean, I think part of the reason we resist suffering so much is because we think we're above it, that we don't deserve it. How closely to Jesus do we want to identify with him? If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. And verse 21 says, all these things they will do unto you. In other words, it's going to happen. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Darkness doesn't want light, and decay doesn't want salt to preserve it. Face the reality of who we are. We are not of this world, and quite frankly, shouldn't have a desire to be. Whenever we were saved and called out of this world, we lost our identity with the world. Our unification with them was broken. So God has chosen us out of this world. He has chosen us to think different than the world. We're no longer bound to the destructive way of thinking. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Our salvation is far more than heaven. It's deliverance from the shackles of this world and the evil way it thinks. We have been set free, my friend. They hate what we are because they perceive us to think that we're better than they. They think we're out of step. They think we're strange. They find us peculiar. We are. Because we're pilgrims. We're like Abraham seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not our place. A non-fruit-bearing Christian, someone who professes Christ yet has no identifying marks, is a redeemed person that doesn't live godly, will not suffer the same kind of persecution. This is John 15, 18 through 21. I'm giving you some summary of it. This person is not experiencing the grace of God, the power of God in their life, and will certainly not have anything to offer at the feet of Jesus, the one who gave his life for them, who was humiliated publicly, stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition, suffered incomprehensibly, died, and bears eternal scars. Can you not see him? Can you not hear his loving voice? Can you not feel those nail-scarred hands reaching out and embracing you? John 15, 18 through 21. What he's saying is if they hate you, it's not personal. They hated me before they hated you, but you're with me now. I identified with you in death on the cross. Now you're identifying with me in victory. Come, I'm going to go with you. Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was Jesus talking. Where was Jesus? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, why is Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? Because he's the head of the body. Do you understand? I know you do. I want to remind you that when you suffer, he suffers with us. As if he's not gone through enough. Look, we could have never taken on the cross and the wrath of God and descend into hell and come out victorious. But he could and he did. He took our place. So verse 22 begins to detail the indescribable grace of God. Number one, light is a privilege. What this is not saying, it says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What this is not saying is these people are without sin. That is not what it's saying. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. The Jews can't escape the reality of where all men find themselves. David even said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We came out of our mother's womb speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. Jesus said, if I had not come, which clearly implies that he did come. And by his coming, they were now responsible. I think the picture here is similar to what Scripture reveals about the law being introduced. It's not that men weren't sinners. It's that the law revealed sin and made man understand their guilt and responsibility. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so it was with Jesus. That's the point. His life and ministry made these people responsible. And Jesus had lived a sinless life. He had not transgressed one dot or tittle of the law. And verse 25 says it all. They hated me without a cause. Jesus had spoken the words of life to these people. They even concluded that no other man ever spake as he spake. They acknowledged the words that he gave them were unique. Verse 24 takes it a step further. If I hadn't done the works among them that no other man has done. It wasn't just his words. It was his works. The blind eyes were open and the deaf could hear and the dumb could speak and the demon possessed are set free and the lame could walk and the lepers are cleansed and the dead are come to life again. They had infallible proofs and yet they refused to believe he was who he said he was. And Jesus said, if I had not come, but the problem is he did come. He did speak the gracious words of the Father. He did many mighty works among them. So what's the conclusion? Well, they have no cloak for their sin. They have no pretext. They have no pretense. They have no excuse. They had the privilege of observing the light, and it made them responsible. Verse 23 reveals their guilt. They claimed to know God, yet by their hate of Jesus, who was God, they hated not only God the Son, but God the Father as well. And verse 24 clarifies, they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. So verse 24 starts out with, had I not done. Again, he did, and because of this, they were more responsible. And that's the whole premise here. Light is not only a privilege, but light brings about responsibility. Matthew chapter 11, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable to the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Do we need to be reminded of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah? One of the most vivid pictures of God's wrath being poured out in Scripture. And Jesus stood in front of their very eyes and spoke to their very ears and said, come unto me. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He had clearly articulated to these people who he was and backed it up by miraculous works, and their response was, he did it in the devil's name. I'm just saying it would have been better had they never heard. Not that they're not culpable, but now you're responsible. And I'm telling you, we have an open book. They had an open book in flesh. Sinless life. And just as they're responsible, so are we. For those that hear a clear gospel presentation and choose to reject the free gift, it would have been better that you never heard than to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it. But preacher, we're given so much light. Our lives revolve around an open book most days of our life. Our life is centered around taking portions of the Bible and studying it and preaching the truths contained in it. Every time the Word of God is open, we're subjected to light. To whom much is given, much is required. According to this passage, it would be better for us not to have received so much light than to receive it and decline to cooperate with it and go and do our own thing. Every time the Bible is open, it only sheds more light on the subject. And again, that's really not the application of the sermon. I just want to say we've got to be careful with what we do with our lives. We have to be careful with the truths that were passed down to us that come out of the Bible. It's not ours to do with what we want. The more light, it makes us responsible. It's a privilege. Thank God for it. But boy, that privilege comes with responsibility. It's not my church. I don't do with it what I want. In verse 25, this portion, he ends, they hated me without a cause. No reason. There's no reason. There was no reason for them not to throw themselves upon Jesus Christ, to embrace salvation, to embrace eternal life, to embrace forgiveness of sin. There was no reason. The light was given. It was a privilege, but it made them so responsible. And they rejected the responsibility. I'm just here to tell you, preacher, there's no reason for us not to throw ourselves on Jesus Christ. The more light we're given, the more responsible we become. I know the theme is faint yet pursuing. And again, my strongest spiritual gift is prophet. And so I can tell you what's wrong with everything. It's a curse. Ask my wife. Ask our staff. I tell you, and I look at the world and I pay attention to politics and I pay attention to what's taking place. And I'm telling you, I don't know how in the world God does not annihilate all of us. I don't understand it. In fact, if our country started burning today, my response would be like, we deserve it, man. I don't want to suffer, but it's a fact. And I guess I'm just saying the closer we get to Jesus Christ's return, the propensity is to be drowned in the world in which we live. And I'm just here to tell you, throw yourself on Jesus Christ, because the light that we've been given, we're going to be responsible for. Amen. There's an accounting day. But really what I want, I'm almost out of notes, but I want to spend the application on is verse 26 and 27. For when all of this took place, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, I'm reading through this passage in my office, and I'm like, okay. In my mind, because I had stopped at verse 21 the week before, and in my mind, it's like kind of more of the same. It's just kind of saying the same thing again. And then I begin to ponder this and think about this and think about what he was saying, and I'm like, I don't understand this. God is an amazing God. When the Comforter comes, who I will send unto you from the Father, and I'm sitting in my office literally going, excuse me? Hang on just a second. What do you mean? I don't understand this. You are the light. You did come. You did give your life. You died on the cross. What else could you do? Haven't you done enough? Do you not remember Jesus? Do you not remember what they did to you? Do you not remember how they treated you? Do you not remember how they rejected you? Do you not remember the hate? And Jesus' response to their hate is, I'm going to my Father, but when I go to my Father, I'm sending more light. I'm just telling you, that's the grace of God. Because couldn't we all agree that these people deserve what they have coming? Their sinful condition, rejection of the solution results in eternal condemnation. You came, you spoke to the words of life, you proved that you were God by the mighty works that you did, and they said no. They chose to be left to themselves to pay their own debt. I mean, the parables talk about it. He sent his servants, and they beat them, and they killed some, and they rejected them. And he sent more servants, and he sent the prophets, and they stoned them. He sent the forerunner, and they cut his head off. Finally, he sent his son, and they nailed him to a cross. And what's his response? I'm sending more light. I don't understand it. And it's amazing. Jesus says, I'm going to send my spirit, and not only will he testify of me, but you're going to bear witness of me. I don't know that you're getting the picture. You're acting like my church when I preach this there. You who were enemies, you who hated me, you who rejected me, and I continue to shed light on you and draw you, and I converted you, and now I'm filling you with grace so you can go out and spread more grace. That's indescribable to me. I mean, light's a privilege, and light brings responsibility. But light reveals indescribable grace. He chose us out of the world. He enabled us to think different, and not just to think different, but to be different. Amen. Here's a picture, John chapter 3. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the conclusion of this portion. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what does God do? I'm going to send more light. Why? It's called grace. I already said this, but I don't understand why God does not wipe us off the face of the planet. We're pathetic. Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo is one of the most conservative parts of Texas. Texas is conservative. And at Christmas, they're now advertising, we're going to have a drag Christmas show in Amarillo, Texas. It's infiltrated every part. Why does God not wipe us out? And I'm telling you, because it's the grace of God. And to be fair, why hasn't God annihilated you? And me? So many times we want God's grace because we know we're desperately in need of it. But we could care less if the world experiences it. I'm telling you, that's a terrible reflection of the grace we've been given. To whom much is given, much is required. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Postmodernism has left us with a post-truth culture. Truth is subject to the individual. And what's amazing to me is there's no absolutes except that there is absolutely no absolutes. Professing themselves to be wise became fools. I mean, it's amazing. Our culture is intoxicated with the God of self. Humanism, the lie from Satan that we shall be like gods. The sexual revolution has led to distorted views of everything sexual. Marriage and gender and relationships. Perversion beyond our comprehension. It's caused a slide in even Christianity and their acceptance of deviant, abhorrent behaviors. critical theory, which is defined by Max Horkheimer, to liberate human beings from the circumstances that enslave them. CRT comes from that, takes the idea of critical theory and applies it to racism, which concludes that white people are the oppressors of black people. And you say, this is a cultural issue, because it's not only being discussed and debated in the education system and politics, it's being debated in churches now. Roots are in Marxism, communism, it's all satanic. Secular religion is another caveat that makes standing for the gospel so difficult. And we could go on and on with today's challenges, couldn't we? Well, what's the answer? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's more than enough grace for this world. I guess my challenge to you is, are you relishing in the grace that's been given to you? Because you're probably not going to be full of what you don't relish in. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God and shine the light of the glorious gospel into the darkness that we find ourselves in until he calls us home or we hear the trumpet sound. Because when faced with hate, Jesus just kept giving out more grace. And that's what we've been called to do. It's indescribable grace.